Belgic Confession, Article 37, Paragraph 1 on the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Perhaps you are hoping that tonight's class on the signs of Christ's return is going to be an easy one, so that you have a bit of a break. And I'm afraid it isn't. Tonight's class on the signs of the ends of the world is going to deal first with Judaism, more briefly, and secondly with Islam. That will be a longer treatment. What do Judaism and Islam say about the signs of the end of the world? Now, a little bit of relief. I will add that this will not be very detailed, because I am not an expert on it, and you too, this suits both of us, both parties, you would not be ready for an intricate account of the Jewish and especially the Islamic view of the signs of the end of the world. But enough will be said, and this is what we want to get out of this class, enough will be said, and I hope you find this instructive and enjoyable and really helpful, enough will be said for comparisons between the Christian doctrine of the signs of the Lord's return and the signs of the end of the world in Judaism and Islam, because they are in some regards similar and in other regards different. In fact, actually both are, though there are similarities, they are actually radically different. They belong to totally different systems. And we will be asking at various points the sources for the Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Where did this come from? And the sources are, as you would expect, well, there's the Old Testament, there's New Testament, there's the mind of Muhammad and all those things that went on in the cave, and then the influence upon Muhammad from Jews and Christians, some of whom had things garbled, and then the Islamic tradition, which we're not going to get into how it was written down, and all these hadiths and whatnot. But enough will be said, as I mentioned, so that, Lord willing, you'll be able to see the distinctiveness of the Christian and Reformed view, because here, as with many other things, whenever you study a different opinion from your own, you often come to understand your own position actually better. And in this instance, it's the truth of what Jesus Christ and his apostles and prophets say about the end of the world. You understand it more clearly and with more understanding. And when we're dealing with all these hopes, we are going, as Romans 5 verse 5 says, we are going to see that we have a hope that maketh not ashamed. Because the other hopes, they're actually quite shameful, and they will be ashamed of them because they're never going to happen. Let's begin then with Judaism, the simpler, easier, shorter of the two other systems we're going to look at. Right up front, we need to say the problem is that there's Judaism, ancient Judaism, medieval Judaism, and modern Judaism, and as you'd expect, modern Judaism has more liberal elements. And even when you think of Jews today, many Jews are completely secular. And so they're of all the same sort of persuasions as any individual from any part of the world or any ethnic background. And actually, there are some Jews who are leaders in some of the secular thoughts. And then within Judaism, as a religion, you've got Orthodox Judaism, Conservative Judaism, and Reform Judaism, which is really Progressive Judaism. But all that aside, we can, talk about generally what is held by religious Jews. At the end of the world, the Judaism holds there will be a resurrection of the dead, followed by, number two, the last judgment, and then number three, the world to come of the new heavens and the new earth. So, resurrection, judgment, new world. Your evaluation of that. Sam?
Those three things seem correct?
Yes, they are correct. Formerly, they're exactly the same as Christianity, and this is what Judaism, this is what the Old Testament taught, and this is what the more Orthodox Jews taught when Christ came. And then it was filled out with the Messiah and enriched and developed. But in terms of the bare essentials, the bones, you know, the end of the world, the resurrection, the final judgment, the eternal state. Now, before the end of the world, we call them the last days. And the Jews take that phrase, the last days, as we, which we translate, they take the same Hebrew phrase, and they call it the end of days. So if you're reading Jewish sources, that's the way they'll translate, but it's essentially the same phrase, because we saw in previous classes some months ago that the Old Testament talks about the last days and the New Testament does. So the Jews, when they're thinking about the time before the end of the world, they use last days, but they typically translate it in English as the end of days. So here are events. There aren't that long, there aren't that many of them, so you should be able to think to hold them in your mind. The end of days, their terminology, and in terms of present and a little bit of past, but especially future. Number one, the Jews return to the land of Israel. Back in the land of Israel, the house of David will be restored as the royal dynasty, and the Jerusalem temple will be rebuilt. And then, the sources differ a little bit, there will be an attack of Gog and Magog. Found where? Ezekiel 38 and 39. So I'm not sure when they vary among themselves. And then some say there actually won't be a literal Gog and Magog attack. But you've got the Jews returning to the land, and then when they're back in the land, they locate the Davidic line so that they can get the monarchy up and running. And they locate the Levitical and Aaronitic line so they can get the temple up and running. And back in the land with the temple and the royal dynasty, then comes the Messiah of the house of David, who is the leader of the Jewish people and of the world, and who brings in the messianic age of justice and peace. How would you evaluate that system? Restored to the land, then you've got sort of palace and temple with the officials in both places. The Messiah comes, ruling over Jews and the world in a kingdom of peace. Brian?
This is a literal interpretation of the Old Testament.
Literalism, indeed. Literalism. And along with that is it's very Jewish. Well, then it's Judaism, so what do you expect? And then literalism leads to Judaism, so it's the Jewish land, the Jewish law, and the Jewish temple.
Not much different from dispensationalism.
And it's not much different from dispensationalism. Lo and behold, who would have thought that? Yeah. And of course, there's no Messiah in there. There's no true Messiah. They see the Messiah as future. We see him rightly as past, though he's coming again. And it's not Jesus of Nazareth. We don't know who the Messiah is going to be, but it's not him. So that's the Jewish position on eschatology, just in broad outlines. Now, what about signs of the end of the world? The word, do they use the word signs? Answer, this might sound strange, I researched it. I couldn't actually find if they did or didn't. You know, when you're seeking for a negative, it's very tricky. For instance, if they don't use it, then how do you know if they do or don't? But yeah, if they do use the word signs, they don't use it as often, frequently, pointedly as in Christian circles. What about the reality? Do they have signs of the end of the world? Notice I'm not saying signs of Christ's second coming. I'm sort of rephrasing it slightly because he hasn't come first within their system. Do they have signs, the reality of signs, or things that you could call signs within their system? Yeah, they do. Like, they're precursory signs. They run before the end of the world. Maybe not quite the idea of pointing, but if these are things that come before and they come in a certain order, that's essentially what a sign. Now, why do you think the word sign is not used so much? And why do you think the number of their signs aren't as many? And you can't interlock the system, perhaps, and do as much with it. Why not within the system of Judaism? Everyone knows the answer if you just think it through. Why don't they use the sign, the word sign? Why isn't their doctrine of signs as fulsome in detail as Christianity? You only have the Old Testament. Let's think of that bit. You only have the Old Testament in terms of the word sign. The Old Testament uses the word sign a lot. But the Old Testament, does it use the word sign in terms of precursory signs before the end of the world? No, they don't. Joel 2 verse 30 talks about wonders in heaven and earth before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel 2 verse 30. And then when Peter quotes it in the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he expands, accurately gives the thought onto the Holy Spirit, but he talks about signs and wonders. But he didn't use the word. So it only occurs once in that context of before the end of the world. And then it's with wonders, and so the word isn't cropping up. And then they don't have, the Old Testament doesn't have anything like Matthew 24, which uses the word signs, or the parallel passages in Luke 21 or Mark 13. There's no anything in Paul. There's no 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's no book of Revelation. There's no four horsemen in term, and then two other seals, like in Revelation 6, bringing us into the end of the world. So that's Judaism and the signs of the times. The word isn't as much. It's not as developed because it doesn't have the New Testament. And because Jesus hasn't come, its structure is different. And it's literalistic. It's Jewish. It's temple-centered and law. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does good. And was that as hard as you thought it was going to be? Minister takes heart. Minister encouraged. Because if you were lost at this stage, sorry, just when we thought things were looking good, you're in real trouble later on. Mary?
Would they have signs in the creation?
Mary's asking, do they have signs in creation? Let's go back to that's a very good question.
You would get some of that in the Old Testament, but...
Yes, you do.
If they're focused on the Jewishness of it all, I don't mean...
Yes, the signs and the main events before the second coming of Christ, they're all centered on the Jews. It's not so much the world, although the Messiah will rule over the world and bring peace. And it's not so much the creation. It's sort of the signs. We had the category of signs in creation, signs in the church, and signs in the nations. For them, their basic signs are signs in the church only. You could say signs in the synagogue, or signs in the temple, or Jewish affairs. Now, when we move to Islam, for convenience, I talked about signs of the end of the world. I mean, Christians do that too, but Jews. For Jews, we talk about signs of the end of the world. How would you phrase it? And there is a right answer to this. How would you phrase it for Islam? Signs of the coming of what? How would they phrase it within their system? Just run over in your own head the six main articles of faith in Islam. It is one of the six, and a key issue for them, the judgment day. It features probably more often, and they speak of it more often probably than Christians would. So for Islam, Christians, we'd say sign of the Lord's return, because that's what we're focused on. Islam, and then of course it's a legalistic religion. It's all about works and being judged before God. And so it's the signs of the coming of judgment day. Now, what are the sources? What are the sources? Where are we going to find out what's the view of Islam on the signs of the coming of the judgment day? Source number one, the Quran. Source number two, the Hadith, which are the sayings of Muhammad according to certain genealogies. So-and-so said that Muhammad said, and so-and-so said that so-and-so said that so-and-so said that Muhammad said. And then you have Islamic scholars, ancient, sort of medieval, and modern. So you have references in the Quran to various things. Then you have sayings of Muhammad and the Hadith, and then these things are systematized by medieval and later Islamic scholars. And again, we add the disclaimer that as with Judaism, and admittedly to Christianity, there are various stripes of Islam. There's the Sunni and the Shia. There's the Ismailia and the Sufis. And the Sufis, they're the mystics. Then, if you think of Islam as it's spread around the world, I'll take a fuller example. The average Pole is more Roman Catholic than the average Roman Catholic in the UK. Well, in Islam, it's like that too. In general, the Muslims, this doesn't apply to every, but they're more sort of devout in the heartlands, in the Middle East. And then the further west and south and east you go, I mean, some of the more Orthodox guys in the heartland scratch your head. Is that really a Muslim, what those guys are doing up there in the mountains in Afghanistan or something? And they do that in Sudan. And in Senegal, they're up to those stunts. Wow. But what was interesting is the reflection somewhat of that, that the geographical and doctrinal margins, I'm informed reliably by one source, the geographical and doctrinal margins are more interested in eschatology. Maybe it's because it's more exciting or something, and they're sort of on the fringes in this, you know, this. And then, of course, you get this imam and that scholar and this book and that book. So there's slight difference of opinions. But you can say there's a general, in the main, Islamic view of signs. Now, do they use the word signs, the Muslims? Because I don't know how you could be expected to know one way or the other based on anything that's been said in this class heretofore or standard Christian knowledge of Islam in Northern Ireland. The answer is they do use the word signs. They really do. They're big into it. And they do talk about signs, what they group under that heading. So they use the word and the things. I mean, Judaism, you could say, doesn't really use the word, but has something of signs. Not that many of them. But Islam uses the word, a lot, and it's pretty big into signs. And it has loads of signs. Now, whenever you begin to look at all at the Islamic view of the signs of the coming of the judgment day, you'll rapidly come across the first major subcategory of signs of the judgment day. The classic classification of signs in Islam, the signs of the judgment day, is minor and major. Anything else we think of minor and major?
Prophets.
There's minor and major prophets. Okay, the four or five and the 12. Any other minor and major?
Chords.
Chords, like piano. Okay, yeah. Anything else? I can't think about it, but we have minor and major prophets, minor and major chords or keys, and we have minor and major opinions. You probably do, but Joe's not entirely sold on that one. So we've got minor and major. Brian?
Not major and minor, certainly.
Now, according to Islamic theology, there are, in terms of the minor, and anyone will venture a guess, minor signs, 77 of them. Major signs, 12, or it seemed to me in my study, 10 seem to feature more. And a bit like ourselves, it's partly a matter of classification. Like we're using 14, but if somebody else said, I think there's 16, that's just because they're dividing up the same material in a slightly different way. So we're talking 14 or 15, or possibly 16 or maybe 13, but we're going with 14 just in our system. But they're in the 80s, the upper 80s for Islamic. So the number, they have more signs. So this idea of major and minor signs, it's in Islam. Is it in Christianity? No. It's not in Judaism. Now, the second classification system, they have a system of past, present, is how they break them down, and future signs. So one has to do with sort of like with, I don't know, importance or vividness or impressiveness or something like that, major, minor. And then the other one really, it has to do with tense, I suppose you could say, past from your current standpoint, and then present and future. Although some of them, as you could imagine, are harder to classify. So you might say, well, I think that one's in the past, but sort of also in the present. Or that's the sort of thing that has happened in the past, is happening now, and will happen in the future. Or this, I think's future, but in the sense it's with us in the present. And there's an overlap. All the major signs in the year 2022, according to Islamic theology, all the major signs are in the future. They're really sort of big ones on the whole. Whereas there are minor signs, many of them are past, very obviously past, totally finished. Some are present and some are in the future. So major future, that much is clear. And then the minor can be in all three categories. Now, this idea of past, present, future signs, anything like that in Christianity? So, Edna?
I said yes.
Yes. Yes, and when we looked at that, and when we looked at all the classes, we said there's some, the end is not yet, these are the beginning of sorrows. The signs in Scripture, more of them are in the category of right through the whole period than in the Islamic signs. You'll have to take my word for that currently, because I haven't actually mentioned any of them yet. Don't worry, we will. Where there's dozens of them too. Some of them are, well, you can make your own opinion. And we also have some signs which are future, such as Antichrist, although there are always many Antichrists, but the Antichrist future. And the A of D, the Abomination of Desolation. And even then, the Abomination of Desolation, but even then, there was one in the Greek days and in the Jewish days, and you have abominations that make desolate church worship right through the last 2,000 years. So you have to say there are sort of similarities there too. Let's talk now about Islam on the minor signs. According to one classification, and I do find that Wikipedia for these things is a good point of entry. I haven't only looked at Wikipedia, looked at many other sources, but they have a way of summarizing things, and you know. So they have signs that have already taken place according to Islamic claims. And there are 13 of them in the current edition of that article, because I assume it gets updated and tweaked a bit like every other article on Wikipedia. So anyway, here there are 13 of them that have already taken place. And here's a couple of them. A war between Muslims and a reddish people with small eyes wearing sandals made of hair. That one has already taken place. A war between Muslims and a reddish people with small eyes. Anyone here with small eyes? Anybody sort of reddish? I don't know. Anybody here with sandals made of hair? So, but apparently this has happened. And then I looked at the footnotes to see what they referred it to. As I said, I'm not an expert. I actually don't know when this sign of a war between Muslims and a reddish people with small eyes wearing sandals of hair. I'm still trying to get my head around sandals made of hair. What is that? Camels. I mean, can you make?
I'm sure you can.
You suppose you can make anything out of it. Okay. Then here's another one of the 12 that has already happened. A peace agreement between Muslims and non-Muslims from a yellow race. Boy, in the 21st century, it almost sounds a bit racist, this. Reddish people and a yellow. Then they say that's the Mongols or the Chinese. So, you know, some of it sounds to me sounds a bit like the Nostradamus prophecies. Just scan, read a lot of history, scan things, and eventually you'll find something which sounds like it. So, those are two of the more interesting ones of the 13 that they claim have these signs of the judgment day that have already happened. Then we have events that they claim are happening at present. Now, I want you to think through here a bit like the Nostradamus prophecies. Naked, destitute, barefoot shepherds will compete in building tall buildings. I don't know what they mean by naked, but forget about naked. I think that's distracting some of you. Destitute, barefoot shepherds. Obviously, these aren't the ones in the... Well, obviously, these aren't the reddish people with small eyes wearing sandals made of hair, because these are barefoot shepherds. So barefoot shepherds competing in building tall building. That's a sign of the judgment. This is one of the minor signs in the present. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai, the tallest building in the world. Naked, destitute, barefoot shepherds. And you go back a few generations, there wasn't a lot of wealth there. And then they discovered liquid gold, oil. They will compete in building tall buildings. And then you can go online and they'll say, see, this is a sign that has been fulfilled. 100 years ago, the Quran had it right. The slave woman will give birth to her master or mistress. I didn't actually know what that one even meant. The slave woman will give birth to her master or mistress. A trial will enter every Arab household. Now that sounds to me actually more like horoscopes. Knowledge will be taken away and ignorance will prevail. Wine will be drunk in great quantities. Now get the next few. Earthquakes will increase. What's your first thought there? Earthquakes will increase. Why is it right? Matthew 24. Earthquakes will increase. Time will pass more quickly.
How could you measure that?
Some of them thought this had to do with Elon Musk's SpaceX. And some of them thought it had to do with theories of relativity of time. Tribulations will prevail. Bloodshed will increase. And here you've got the idea of intensification. Earthquakes increasing, tribulation prevailing, bloodshed will increase. A New Testament idea. A man will pass by the grave of another and wish he was in the latter's place. That actually sounds sort of like modern descriptions of depression. And Revelation 9 verse 6, referring to the fifth angel blowing the trumpet and the bites of the scorpions. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die because of the awful pain, the torment of the scorpion, and death shall flee from them. Trustworthiness will be lost. That is when authority is given to those who do not deserve it. One of the sources said that has to do with BLM, because the police apparently, according to the person who wrote that, weren't doing their job, and trustworthiness will be lost. People will gather for prayer, but will be unable to find an imam to lead them. That's a sign. Well, here's a colorful one. Commerce and business will increase significantly until a woman assists her husband. Right. So those are the ones that are happening at present. Can you see the signs? Right, we're going to come back and sort of do a theme analysis of these. Let's move on now to signs that may or may not have already happened, are currently happening, or are yet to happen. So they're sort of past or present or future. Widespread wealth and lack of need for charity. Think biblically about that one. Widespread wealth and lack of need for charity. Jesus said, "The poor have ye have with you always." Now, at least as that sits in English, widespread wealth and lack of need for charity. The emergence of claimants to prophethood, such as the liar Musalaima and Al-Azwad Al-Anasi. New Testament analysis to that one. The emergence of claimants to prophethood. False prophets, because now you've sort of transposed into an Islamic world. Musical instruments will become prevalent. Enough said. Killing will become widespread. New Testament analysis. Lawlessness. That was a sign of the times. The appearance of women who are clothed yet naked. And when I was researching this one, sheer clothes. One of my personal favorites, I'm not sure if this one, they say this one may have already happened, is currently happening, or is yet to happen. Wild animals and inanimate objects will speak to people. They can't make up their mind that has already happened, is happening, or will happen. A man, now we're getting into the really heavy stuff. A man will have to obey his wife and disobey his parents. It gets worse. Next one. Men will have to work for women. A woman will go on the pilgrimage with other women, but unaccompanied by a man. Oh, there will be complete sexual license. Then it talks about the abandonment of jizya tax, of which dhimmis stop submitting and refuse to pay the tax. The jizya tax, they inflict a special tax on all non-Muslims. Now, you're wondering about the events that are yet to happen, but we're not moving into the major signs, we're still in the minor signs, past, present, what are the future ones? Here we are. The number of men will decrease. That's happening in Europe. And even not only the number of men, but the number of men who are men, and that's decreasing rapidly too. Whilst the number of women will increase until, for every man, there are 50 women. 50 to 1. Now, there is a place actually in the Bible where it talks about a ratio of 7 to 1. Isaiah 4, verse 1, invaders are going to come, many of the men are going to die as soldiers, and 7 women will take hold of one man, look, say, you don't need any money, you don't need support, just marry us because we're really desperate. But 50 to 1, the number of men will decrease whilst the number of women will increase. There isn't a whole lot of information here. You know, is this going to happen all around the world? 50 to 1 ratio? How does that work out? 50 to 1. The Euphrates will reveal a treasure of gold and many will die fighting over it, each one hoping to be the one who gains the treasure. The Romans will come to a place called Amak or Wabak, and an army of the best people will go forth from Medina to face them. Number 4, this one is enough to make an Italian's heart quake. The Muslim conquest of Rome, that's future. I'm not going to get into it later on, but there's going to be an Islamic conquest of Jerusalem as well. And Allah can't bring in the judgment day until Jerusalem is firmly in Islamic hands. There's not much chance of a really binding peace treaty there in the Middle East, folks. Men and women partake in sir and shirk. They travel the world through attaching themselves to the jinn, causing mischief. As that sits in English, they travel the world, attach themselves to the jinn. Jinn, Islam is sort of like two sorts of angels in English characters. So these people travel the world through attaching themselves to the jinn, You know the way they talk about, you know, will we have cars that'll fly? Although we're talking about that 20 years ago now with modern environmentalism. It's will we even have cars? But it's not just flying cars for the Islam here. We're going to have people engaging in gross sins and then attaching themselves to the jinn, and will be able to fly through the world causing mischief. Unless their leaders rule according to the Quran, seek all good from that which Allah has revealed, Allah will cause them to fight one another. Again, the conquest of Constantinople without weapons. Well, at the minute, the Muslims control Constantinople. Istanbul, as they call it, without weapons. Next one, don't worry, we've only three more to go. The earth rapidly vomiting gold and silver. Next one, a cruel ruler from the Mawali of Catan named Al-Jah. And then 10, houses ornaments resembling painted garments. Houses adornments resembling painted garments. So what about similarities between these minor Islamic signs for the judgment day and Christian signs? Just recap on some, because there was a whole list of them, there's dozens of them. Any things in there that are similar to what we have in scripture? Earthquakes, lawlessness, false prophets, wars in many shapes and forms, and so rumors of wars. There was no apostasy there. It was all talk about lawlessness, but it wasn't exactly the Muslims that I could tell. But then Muslims don't really do apostasy, because their idea is victory, firmness, strong glory. And if somebody does apostatize, you wipe them out. Joe?
Whenever they said about not having anyone to lead them in prayers, would that be like a form of falling away?
Possibly, but it could just be that there aren't enough going to the seminary. And then, of course, Islam, there's no total depravity. You're basically good in Islam. Now, what about the categories? Remember the three categories we talked about? This was brought up with the Jewish idea, where they didn't really cover the whole categories of New Testament signs. What about nature and creation and these signs?
A few
earthquakes. The earthquakes, a few, probably not as big, but it's there. Not as much as New Testament, probably. At least in these minor signs. The earth vomiting up gold and silver. It's hard to put that in any category. We'll come to that in a minute too. What about the signs that regard the church or the ummah, as the Islamic equivalent is? There was a bit about that, usually that they will win battles. What about the world, the nations? There's a fair bit in that, including they're getting hammered. So they have more signs, even actually more in the Bible, and they you can group them, the three categories are found, not perhaps in the same proportion or weighting, and certainly not with a Christian influence, a Christian emphasis, certainly not. Now, when in an earlier class we talked about all the signs as not being arbitrary, but being appropriate. They fitted, Christ is going to come, he's going to come and judge. And these are signs of judgment in the creation. He's going to judge the world, nature, and judge the nations, and then judge the church through apostasy. So all the signs were appropriate. They weren't arbitrary. What would you say about these signs that we took a lot of time to go through? I read most of them. You'd have to say that many of them are, we'll do the positive, but many of them are appropriate. Within an Islamic world, you've got wars being won, the taking over of Constantinople and taking over of Rome. You know, from an Islamic point of view, that's appropriate, because they're going to dominate the world. So that's appropriate. But some of them are not appropriate. Some of them is Muhammad isn't thinking Allah-centrically. And he isn't even thinking according to the genius of his own system. And this actually shows, and this is rife within Quran and Islamic theology, that it isn't consistent. For one thing, Allah, you sort of swear by Allah and only by Allah, and then other places in the Quran you can swear by this, that, and the other, and you think, well, that contradicts itself. You're not really Allah-centric there, even though you say you are. So here are some of the ones that are not. Musical instruments will become prevalent. What's that got to do with the thing? And that's going to be a sign of Christ coming back. Well, it's not an appropriate sign within a Christian framework. And that isn't an appropriate sign within Islamic, unless you want to go music instruments become more prevalent in terms of like sinful partying and drinking or something like that. But even then, it's a stretch. What about houses' adornments resembling painted garments? Houses' adornments resembling painted garments. I'm not sure what that means. I presume it has some sort of meaning. But unless you want to try that, you know, that's some sort of like luxury or something. But even then, it's a stretch. And then, why is this a great manifestation of luxury? Brian?
Well, if they're called signs, they're not representative of a reality. So can they really be a sign? Because a sign has to point to something.
I hope, but that's another way of saying the appropriate thing. How does a sign like that point to judgment? Unless it is, it's luxury and sinful luxury within that culture. But then adorning your house, someone could be all into luxury, but then how would adorning your house, I mean, does everybody who has a big house in around Hollywood adorn their house to resemble a painted garment? I don't know. So some of the things are not appropriate, or I mean, some Islamic guy, doubtless they've probably thought of this, but it's an awful stretch. And then some of them are downright silly. And it looks as if Muhammad's just making it up as he goes along, or somebody who remembers, misremembers, or makes up some hadith. Here's number six. Wild animals and inanimate objects will speak to people.
Alexa.
What's that?
Alexa.
Alexa. Mm-hmm. Alexa. Here's D1. This thing about, you know, 50 women to every man. D2, the Euphrates will reveal a treasure of gold and many will die fighting over it, you know, finding gold in a certain place. The Bible's never going to say a thing like that because it's not, it's theocentric. This thing, you know, then people are going to fight over it. The conquest of Constantinople without weapons. And then the earth rapidly vomiting gold and silver. What has that to do with anything? I mean, what does that even look like? So there are the minor signs. Any thoughts or comments on that? Now, let's come to the major signs. The major signs include three future, and all the major signs of future, and by the way, the especially among the inappropriate and silly signs. It wouldn't surprise, they're typically found in the future too, because they're that inappropriate and silly. They've never happened. And they aren't happening. So if it hasn't happened and isn't happening, well, it must be in the future. So put it in there and hope like crazy that inanimate objects will start to talk and the earth will start spitting out silver and gold. And then later on in the Islamic tradition, when Jews try to hide from Muslims behind trees, certain types of trees and stones, the stones will say, there's a Jew hiding behind me, so that the Muslims can come and butcher them. So Islam then, moving to the major signs, refers to three coming people. There is the Mahdi and the Dajjal and Isa. And the Mahdi, I always, when I hear the Mahdi, I think of the Sudanese Muslim guy in the 19th century that killed General Gordon at the siege of Khartoum. But there's the Mahdi, and he is a great, in Islamic thinking, he's a great caliph. Because in their day, Muhammad, then he's succeeded, and there's the great caliphate. And that's what Daesh was all about, re-establishing the caliphate. Because Islam ought to be ruled by one great Islamic ruler. Maybe two, but ultimately if you can get the one ruling over the whole world. So this was pure eschatology enacted. So he's a caliph, and so he's the good guy. And then there's the Dajjal, and this is the Islamic. Islam would say he's like their equivalent of an antichrist. He's a false sort of antichrist guy within their system. Although for us, the Mahdi caliph, he's really like the Christian, we call him the Antichrist. The other guy, we'd probably call him a nutcase. And then Issa, anyone guess what Issa is? Issa is the Islamic word, not for Isa, one of those saving accounts. Issa is the Islamic Jesus. And I like to call him Issa because Issa and Jesus, like the Bible predicts false Christs, including in Matthew 24. And now the Muslims are predicting that the real Christ will come, but not that their Issa will never come, but he's a predicted false Jesus. And that's the difficulty, the Christian view of the Islamic and the Islamic. Anyway, so here we have these three figures that are all coming in the future. The Mahdi. Muhammad said, quote, "One of my descendants, created by Allah, will come prior to the end of the world. His name will be the same as mine, and his father's name will be the same as my father's name. The world will be full of oppression and tyranny before his visit, but in his time will be fairness. The angel from the cloud above his head will say, 'This is Mahdi.'" Listen what he says. I mean, this just reads like, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, he just reads like somebody copying the Bible, throwing in his own ideas and giving it a good stir. "He will be caliph and give battles against different enemies. The Mahdi, when he comes, will bring the Ark of the Covenant to light." I wish I was aware of that when I was preaching on the Ark of the Covenant 10 sermons about 18 years ago or something like that. That would have been a good one to mention in that context. But I wasn't. You live and learn. And from another Islamic source, the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant will be found in the Sea of Galilee. So I can only assume that the Mahdi is going to come and he's going to discover the Ark of the Covenant in the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus said, "Fish on the other side," and so forth. I mean, why didn't he just say it's down there? The Mahdi will conquer Constantinople. That was one of the minor signs there, so presumably he's going to do it. He will be based in Jerusalem, and he will live in the Dome of the Rock. Now, what about the physical features of the Mahdi, I hear you asking? According to the Hadith, he will be of Arab complexion, average height, with a big forehead, large eyes, unlike those small-eyed people that I think, the ones, were they red or were they yellow, that were, was there a peace treaty with them? They were red ones, but they were the ones with the sandals. Okay, he's going to have large eyes and a sharp nose. Anybody here of average height with a large forehead, large eyes and a sharp nose? He will have a mole on his cheek. A mole on his cheek. And he will be recognized by the Muslim community while he sits in his own home in the Dome of the Rock. Abu Dawood said, quote, "Our Mahdi will have a broad forehead and a pointed or prominent nose. He will fill the earth with justice as it is filled with injustice and tyranny. He will rule for 7 years." Can you imagine what the dispensationists do with that? Yeah, the dispensationists do with that. Other sources say 5 or 9 years. And then another source I read said 8 years. So 7 years or 5 or 8 or 9 years. In some accounts, the Mahdi's reign will be followed by a cold wind, causing everyone with the smallest measure of human kindness or faith to die and be carried straight to heaven. So the Mahdi's going to come and a cold wind is going to waft people into heaven. Therefore, only the wicked will remain and be victims of terrible animals. Going back to Muhammad Ahmad in the 19th century in the Sudan, he claimed to be the Mahdi. And then that was helpful because he and many others like him in Sudan didn't like the British from the north moving in. General Gordon was killed at the fall of Khartoum. The British government should have sent in somebody a whole lot quicker. They stole and they'd get debated in Parliament. And eventually they sent in Wolseley and he arrived 2 days late and had killed him and butchered all the people in. 6 months later, the Mahdi died of typhus, and so the Muslims said, well, he obviously wasn't the Mahdi. Right, very quickly, those are the three guys
The Mahdi, he's the great caliph.
The Dajjal, he, in Islamic world, he's like their, they see him as their Antichrist. He will come and say, I am the God. I'm reading from a source. Anybody who believes or trusts him will be the infidel. The Dajjal only has one eye. Anyone know what eye he has? The Muslims don't know either. Some of them say it's the right eye that he's lost, and other ones say the left eye. He's like Ziska, the Hussite general, follower of Jan Hus. And you go around the Czech Republic, and you see a statue of him at Kier Place where he won a battle. And then you see another statue at another place, and then there's a museum, and you see another statue. And eventually, by your third or fourth statue, you realize, you know, I think the last statue had the eye patch over the other eye. And then you look at your camera, you know, it did. And then you research it a bit more and say, yeah, they couldn't. Everybody knew him as one eye, but they didn't actually write down which eye the source is. So if you're a sculptor, you could do it whatever eye you fancy. Yeah. Well, anyway, the Dajjal, no one knows which eye he only has. He will get adherence, the Dajjal, with his extraordinary abilities, richness, and wealth. These temptations will be a real test for people. He will have a war with Jesus and will be killed by him. Issa.
Because Issa, according to Islam, Issa is like Enoch and Elijah. He never died. And he certainly didn't die on a cross. So we talk about Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised again the third day and he ascended into heaven. Well, in Islam, you skip the suffering for our sins because Islam is a God of glory. There's no, it's all about power and might and there's no humility. So you skip the cross, you skip the resurrection, you just jump straight into the ascension. And then he didn't die, Issa. Then Issa comes back. And then Issa is asked by the Mahdi to lead them in prayer. And Jesus says, no, you'd better pray. You're a better man than I am. So the Caliph Mahdi is greater than their Issa.
So Issa comes down from heaven and he kills the Dajjal and he rescues Muslims from the assault of Gog and Magog, evil creatures. This is, it's hard to work out what exactly they are in Islam. Jesus takes him to the mountain of Tur, and then he will be a caliph, but a lesser caliph, and he will magnify Islam, and then he will say, you know, look, I'm the real Issa, all you Christians were deceived. And the refrain, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and then everybody will come to see. So they've got a Gog and Magog in their eschatology, just like Ezekiel 38 and 39, and like Revelation 20. We could go into that a little bit more. There's an iron wall which was created by Zulgarnain to keep out Gog and Magog, but then the iron wall will fall. Then, so we have these three signs. Then we have the sign of Gog and Magog. The smoke will appear. Smoke will appear from the sky, and it will cover all of the world for 40 days. Thankfully, it will only affect the Muslims like a chill, but for infidels, it's going to be really bad news. That's another refrain. Then the beast will come. The beast will come and make a distinction between believers and unbelievers. He touches believers with the hand stick of Musa. The face of the believer will illumine and brighten. So he hits you with one. Then you, if you're a believer, your face lights up. But he touches the unbelievers with the seed of Suleiman, and their face will darken and blacken. The different views of the beast, some consider it an extraordinary animal, while others think the beast is a camel. And the beast then comes with a stick to touch believers and the seal of Suleiman and unbelievers. Yeah, there's the mark of the beast comes in here and the beast. See, the Bible talks about the beast and they think it's a camel or, you know what I mean? And then the Bible talks about Gog and Magog and they work that in. Then the Bible talks about smoke. And then they make up this smoke for 40 days, which chills the Muslims, but it's an awful lot tougher on believers. Then sign number 7, the sun will rise from the west. Doomsday will not happen till the sun rises from the west. And hopefully everybody's thinking, but hold on a minute. It rises in the east. That's it. It rises in the east. But the sun, one day the sun is going to rise in the west. Then there are going to be landslides, three landslides, one in the east, one in the west, and one in Arabia. And then the fire will begin, and this will be a huge fire in the Yemen. There'll be a fire in Yemen. And then the Kaaba, that Islamic holy place in Saudi Arabia, it will be destroyed. I have a couple of sections and then we'll finish. What are your thoughts or impressions upon that? I mean, sometimes as Christians you think, boy, the Western world, God has gathered out so many of his elect, apostasy, things aren't going well with us, and actually Islam is increasing massively in the Western world. One of the biggest increases in Islam in the Western world, and especially in America, was the destruction of the Twin Towers. People, American people, went out in their droves, and they, instead of, like you thought, anybody sensible would have said, look what they did, they destroyed our buildings. I'm never going to have any interest in that religion at all. What awful, awful. And this is, they're supporting this with this Quran. What a horrible book. This spiked conversions. So you think, well, you know, and then you think, well, it's more rational. There's a lot of hard things in the Bible to believe because the Bible's really deep. The Trinity, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you think, well, this is a kind of a toned down Unitarian religion. And maybe it's sort of easier to defend. And then whenever you actually look at it and you scratch it a little bit, you realize, seriously, educated people in the West believe in this stuff. Any other thoughts on that sort of stuff? Now, let's go into our concluding couple of sections. Here's the first one. Where did Islam get its word sign from? Where did it get its word sign for the signs of the Day of Judgment? From the New Testament. From Christianity of some sort. Where did it get its idea of signs? And what are sort of minor ones and major ones? There are people who are signs, and lots of them. And there are things and there are movements and so on, and events. Where did it get its idea of signs? The New Testament and Christians. But then it works the signs, this is just generally what Islam does, it works the signs within its own system. You've got Muhammad, you've got Arabia, you've got the Sharia, and then lets himself down by bringing in inappropriate and silly things, vomiting up silver and gold and inanimate objects, speaking and so forth. Now, our final section of those two. Now, let's think. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, what Tony Blair and others call the three Abrahamic religions. The Abraham of Islam is not the Abraham of Christianity, and he's not the Abraham of the Old Testament either. You may as well say Islam is a Christian religion because it talks about Isa. But anyway, so Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they do have certain things in common. And they have certain things in common, such that they have signs of the end of the world. Now, other religions really don't. What do you need to have for in your religion or in your worldview for signs of the end of the world? You need, first of all, a linear cosmology, time, linear. If you've got a cyclical, as many, especially the Indian religions have, if time goes round and round in a circle and there's a rebirth and so forth, you're never going to get the end of the world because there is no end. It just keeps going round and round. So you've got to have linear time, which is an oxymoron, but anyway, you've got to have linear time, and then you've got to have linear time. I mean, the Western world pretty much is linear time, but you've got to have linear time stopping in the current existence. You've got to have an end to it. Obviously, if you're going to have the signs of the end of the world, you've got to have time that moves forward and there's got to be an end to it, right? And then you've got to have the world ending with a goal being reached, not with human extinction or the Earth being hit with a giant asteroid, end as in goal. And then you need providence. That is, it has to be theistic. There has to be a God who gives time, linear, with a goal that he's going to reach, and he governs everything.
And then he must be a God of revelation too, who tells you what these signs are. And therefore he's the God who created this world, who governs it, brings it to the end, and did all this with a purpose in mind. Now, Judaism and Islam are different ways of, you know, manipulating the truth, but there's enough within those systems that you have linear time, an end of the world, a God with a goal, some sort of providence, a revelation in a book of the Creator. Whereas in other religions and worldviews, you don't have those things. And when we say revelation, we have God's word in the Old Testament, and then we have God's word in the New Testament, and then we have the Quran, which copies and changes things from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then works it into a new and different and false system. But it kept the idea of an end and the idea of signs, and it changed them and rearranged them and tweaked them. Now, a question more for my benefit. I think, looking at eyes out there, that you were able to follow it. Good, yeah. And I hope that it gets you thinking about the signs a bit differently, and you think, that's kind of helpful there. And actually, it may make you think a wee bit more about Islamic and Jewish things, which isn't actually bad, because it's useful to know them, especially in our day. Any other thoughts before we close?